We've been looking several times before in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we read verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. But the hour cometh, and now is, where the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We talk about this word. We look up in the night sky and we see the stars, and there's a sense in which, yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We can see and say some great things about God in what he has made. But he has reserved it for us to have the opportunity and the obligation, the privilege of worship. Could I ask you to repeat something? Could you hold up that hand? Thank you. That hymnal is here 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Probably the rest of the hymnals, unless somebody takes them home. They're in church, but they don't sing. They don't pray. God's people have an opportunity. Paul said, I will pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. We have a blessed privilege. Jesus said, true worship. Can you see that there in John 4? True worship, pure worship. That tells me, as some of the little ones like to say, there's a lot of phony baloney out there. In spirit and in truth. We talked, and I just want to recap very briefly, five things are involved in worship. The first is hearing as well as reading. When Brother Josh got up here to read, as he read there from the Psalms, he did the reading part. Revelation 1 says, blessed is he that readeth, and blessed is he that heareth. We're worshiping when we read God's word out loud or silently. We're worshiping when we're listening to God's word. Isn't it interesting how easily we can be distracted from the proclamation of God's word by thoughts that might dart through our mind, by sounds that we might hear, by memories, urges of this world, the cares of this world, which can wipe you out, which can render you just about worthless when it comes to worshiping God. True worship is involved in hearing and reading God's word. It's involved in prayer. Whether it's me, I call on Brother Jeff to pray, I call on others to pray. As we're praying, whoever prays, it is their opportunity to speak out loud to the Lord. We should be listening. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, how can you say amen if you don't hear what was said? If you can't make it agree. Because amen means so be it. It means that's the way it is. That's the way God has determined it to be. And I'm glad it conformed me to your will, your purpose. And then praise, whether it's one individual or a whole congregation or any mix therein, to praise God, to say that he is worthy. That last congregational, based on Psalm 148, it talks about old men and young maidens and children. In one version of that, it says, ye monsters all. It's not written quite that way in this book, but that's how I came up. Based on that 140th, let us praise Jehovah. That's why we're here, to praise Him. Not to talk about me. You run out of soap real quick talking about me. Compared to God, I am nothing. You might be better than me, but you're nowhere near a competition for God. Sometimes people put people up on a pedestal. I'm here to brag on Jesus, and I hope you are too. And then giving. Some people, oh, giving. He's going to tell me to reach for my wallet. He's going to want some money. He's going to want some time. He's going to want this. He's going to want that. And yes, the Lord would have us to give our time, our talents, our energies, our attention. But you know what's most important as far as giving? It is yourself. Will you, or have you already, deliberately committed to the Lord? That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That means Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and the other 4 days of the week. I am God's property. If you're a child of God, you are God's property. I'm no business taking God's property where it ought not to be and using it in a way that it ought not to be used. And then when we receive instruction, direction, reproof, let God's word shape our thought. Some started a tradition long ago. They said, we want to think God's thoughts after Him. God has said it. We should hear it. We should say amen and ask for the power of the Lord and the wisdom to do what God has told us to do. He knows what's best for us. Now the world, trying to squeeze you into its mold, trying to affect your thinking, trying to intimidate you, trying to draw you into this, that, or the other. The devil would love to see you nonplussed. The devil would love for you to listen to this world that says, it's my life, I'll spend my time, my money, my energies the way I want. Nobody's going to tell me different. God can, and many times God does get a hold of us and makes us realize what really is important, what's really going to matter. I ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, because here toward the end of Moses' life, he's talking with the people, and I want us to just look at these first 11 verses. In this, we will find, born out in the New Testament as well, five great considerations about the Israelites that certainly apply to us. And I hope to show you that. Deuteronomy 26. They're on the cusp of coming into the promised land. They've left Egypt. They've been in the wilderness. They've suffered. They've been challenged. They've had some victories. They've had much to rejoice in. But now they're looking ahead into what God has prepared. You know, sometimes, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to, and they fill in the blank with all the things going through their mind. This is something I've always done. This is something I've always wanted to do. This, that, and the other. God, though, should come first. So they're getting ready to go to the land. And here's Moses speaking to them as God would have him to. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and go shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian raid to perish was my father. Talking about Abraham. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders, and have brought us into this place and have given us this land, even land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord your God, thy God. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Somebody says, yeah, that was a long time ago in a land far, far away. What's that got to do with me? Well, may I show you. The person who's here in this narrative, if you imagine you're one of those Hebrews in the congregation that Moses is addressing, imagine you're one of those, and you're thinking, oh, you know, I've been through a lot of stuff, but God has redeemed by a blood purchase and by great power. The Hebrews had seen the power of God. The Hebrews were the direct beneficiaries of God's care, of God's concern. You know, 12th of Exodus, we read how that God told Moses to tell the people, you take a lamb and you will have the Passover meal. There's a great significance in that Passover lamb. Why don't we do that today? 1 Corinthians tells us Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What happened back then was a shadow of what happened in a place we call Calvary. And Jesus did the work. He was the lamb. He was the willing and perfect sacrifice. This individual in the crowd was viewed as having an inheritance in the land. I want you to know, as God's child, Jesus said something very special in the 14th of John. He says, I'm going away. But you know why? Not because he's tired of the disciples. Not because he wants to go off and catch up on his golf game or something else. I go to prepare a place for you. It's really nice to have a reservation when you've got some place to go. I've been to some places where they said you're invited and they put that RSVP, means we want to hear from you. We want to know if you're coming or not. And you go to a place and they have tables and somebody says, and your name is? Why does he want to know my name? Because your name is on the list. And he knows exactly where to take you. And there's your name on the table. Wow. I'm not just somebody off the street that just came in at the last minute with no preparation. Just as the Hebrews had an inheritance, we as God's children, we have an inheritance. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. In that 14th of John, he's not going away to prepare a place for you. He's not goofing off in heaven. He has a great work going on and a great place for us. Paul tells the Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can have a house that can be hit by lightning. You can have a house that can be blown away in a tornado. You could have a house that might get flooded out. But your dwelling in heaven will never be struck by lightning. Never be affected by any adverse conditions. You'll not be robbed in heaven. There won't be plagues. You know, nobody's going to be wearing a mask in heaven. You know that? You go in public places, you see people wearing a mask. You go out, people walking their dog, wearing a mask. You go to somebody's house, and they're all alone in their house, they're driving around the car, and they're wearing a mask. I don't believe we'll see any masks in heaven. That's something for a time in this world. But we have all of the promises all keyed in to the Lord. It's ours as an inheritance. And the one who is hearing these words in the days of Moses. Moses toward the end of his life, and some folks there just getting started in life perhaps. But these were ones whom the Lord had blessed. That second verse of Deuteronomy 2 says that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. What do you have? What do I have? Who's not given us? Well, I worked hard for this. With the body that you got where? With the opportunities provided by whom? Every breath we draw came from God. The bodies that we have, the brains that we use, the contacts that we make. You know, every once in a while you read a story about, here's a self-made man. Self-made man, that's a pretty small pack. To be a God-made man, a God-made woman, to be raised up to serve the Lord, to be in that capacity to serve at His pleasure, to enjoy the bounty that He has given. And then I want you to know that when you are seen as such a person, is there any reaction but gratitude? We don't worship because we want to get something from God. Marcia knows exactly who I'm thinking about right now. Lady who was in a bind financially years ago. And she said, you're a preacher. Yes, ma'am. Pray don't get money. So I'll pray for the Lord's will. No, don't pray for the Lord's will. Pray don't get money. You know, it's not the Lord's will that you get money. You better not get some money. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People will steal to get money. They will lie to get money. They will divest themselves of any dignity and any propriety. They will trash themselves for money. Then what will money do? It'll buy stuff. Stuff that what? Can rot. Could die. Could burn. It's going to be lost. I'll bet no one here has ever been to a funeral that saw a hearse followed by a U-Haul. Mr. Gilpin in Kentucky heard that the richest man in town had died. And somebody said, I bet he was a pretty rich fellow. And he says, yes, but I can tell you what he left behind. Mr. Gilpin, I didn't think you followed such things. Well, I can tell you very briefly how much he left behind. And they're thinking in the hundreds of thousands or the millions of dollars. How much did Mr. ABC leave behind? All of it. All of it. Jack Duplashane, you say, somebody else going to be living in that house. Somebody else going to be having that land. Somebody else going to be having those experiences. What legacy do you leave behind? What opportunity do we have right now? Jesus said, don't labor for the treasure of this world. The stuff that the moths can eat, rust can corrupt, thieves can break through and steal. The stuff that we put a high premium on, guess what? It's all temporary at best. When you take your last breath, it doesn't belong to you anymore. But you have Christ if you're a child of God. You have the promises of this word to come into his presence, to be with God's people. Talk about good company. You don't get better than that. You need to rejoice in the Lord. To be such a person. This one in the illustration here, he is gathered and he is basketed and brings to God. There's an old, I forget of the hymn, poem, or both. We give thee what is but thine own. You raise chickens, you raise cattle, you grow hay. You got all sort of stuff going on. Where did it come from? God made it. God allowed you to have it. And we're to use it as wise stewards. But when we give to God, you know, giving doesn't mean, God, I have nothing to do with this, and I'm going to dig into my... No. God gave you the opportunity. God gave you the ability. God opened doors for you. You may not know what it is to be flat on your back and you can't do a thing. But God lifts us up. God opens doors. God touches minds and hearts, and people are able to make a difference. To do what counts. Let's read again the last two verses of this book. 26th of Deuteronomy, verses 10 and 11. And now behold, I have brought the first, this is what we're supposed to say. I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. You gave it to me, and I recognize you first and foremost. Years ago, a very wise man said, young man, if you want to be successful in the material things, never forget, the Lord comes first. Here's a good rule of thumb. 10% to the Lord. Okay. 10% you save for yourself. And then live on 80. Well, if I can't live on 80, if you can't live on 80%, you probably can't live on 100% either. Honor the Lord and put something ahead. Just in case there's some need, some opportunity, some way to be a blessing. Don't be like, who was it? It might have been J. Paul Getty or one of the Rockefellers when he was old and breathing his last. They came to this old miser and they said, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? And he opened one eye and he said, more money. What are you going to do with all that money? I'll have money. Our priorities. What is our purpose in life? Could you imagine somebody carving in the tombstone, he made 37 cents more than anybody else in town. Wow. What a great deal. No, there's really nothing to that. Nobody tells us, thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. You don't say, God, I'm buying my salvation with this stuff. It doesn't work that way. The gift of God is eternal life. You can't cry enough tears. You can't buy enough stuff. You can't try with all of your energy to be worthy of it. We, the unworthy, are made worthy by the great work of our God. And he would have us to remember that and show that. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house. Do you complain about what you don't have? Do you whine about stuff that you wish you could get your hands on? I think it's Amos, isn't it, that says, you'll find that you put your money in a bag with holes. What good's it going to do? What do we have to show for it? Same principle, Old and New Testament. So, the worshiper doesn't ask for a thing, but it said offers before God. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. I want to look at two passages to close. We talk about worship. And, you know, everybody's heard stories about they rub a little lamp and a genie comes out and you get X number of wishes. Wow, if I could have whatever I want. Well, suppose you ask Mr. David about that. Well, you don't have to worry about it or concern about it because he tells us in Psalm 27. And the Lord referred to David as a man from among harlots. So if you want to talk the way that's pleasing to God, here it is. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Somebody said, put all your eggs in one basket and watch that basket. David's not thinking about the flocks or the herds or the land or coins or anything else. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. This is what I live for. This is what thrills me. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Part of my job, if you will, as a preacher, is to tell you something of the beauties of Jesus. I'm not much to look at. My wife tolerates me. But you know what? I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about the Lord. And that's how we ought to live, all of us. So let's back up now to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. All that we bring before the Lord, all that we have every intention of doing, because there are an awful lot of people. You hear them talk, they have the best of intentions, and perhaps they do. But you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to be better to God than he has been to you. 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 14. If we could only think with this mindset, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. God has blessed us. God has been pleased to bestow upon us. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. If we had a time machine and went back 100 years and you find people, they don't have air conditioning. They don't have the electronic opportunities. They have almost no knowledge of what's going on in the outside world. And they might say, you know, maybe someday people will have, oh, in 2021, we got all this stuff, we can touch your finger. We can bring it up on the computer, we can see it on the screen, we can hear it on the radio. We can even put a little bud in our ear and hear this, that, and the other. The knowledge that we have, the benefits that we enjoy. I'm afraid some people think we have so many benefits. Who needs God? Wrong way to think. Wrong way. Who am I, and what is my people, the one that we, rather, should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, they all derive from God. He is the origin. We sing a song, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I hope we mean that. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Don't ever think you're going to impress God with your originality, with your creativity. I mean, just think of the colors of the spectrum. How many different shades of blue did God make? If you're colorblind, you might not know that there are different shades of different greens and browns and blues and all of that. But God did. All the smells, all the sounds, all the textures, all the sights. The infinite variety that God has put in the creation. I don't really think he said, well, I won't be God if I just make everything gray and blank. He could have done that, but he was pleased to show his creativity, his diversity, his ingenuity. Makes every one of us one of a kind. He didn't just stamp us out. And each and every one of us have opportunities, whether it's in one circle or another. Where you are, bloom where you are planted. You can't, I picked on Vermont not too long ago, so I'll pick on Utah. You probably can't do too much about what's going on in Utah right now. You probably can't do too much about what's going on in Lebanon right now. But what can you do in Arkansas? What can you do here in Polk County? What can you do here in Mena or over Watson or wherever it is that you are? Be what God would have you to be. May we be provoked to love and a good work. Pray for our infirm. Pray for those who have providential circumstances perhaps beyond our knowledge or comprehension. Pray that God would open minds, open hearts, open ears. And pray for growth in spiritual things, to increase in an appreciation of our great God and to get into the Word even more. You can't read too much of the Bible. You can read Dickens till... Well, I've read that before. I've had enough of Dickens. I've had enough of Shakespeare. I've had enough of this, that, and the other. But you're always, as a child of God, you should be craving. God has said so many things in so many ways to so many folks over so many years. We get a blessing from this book we get from no other book. And so, we're not going to run out of reading material. Somebody said, preacher, you ever run out of reading material? Oh, yeah, you got boxes of books you haven't even opened yet. That's okay. I got the most important reading material right here. But you've read it a few times. You've memorized it. You've even seen some of it. What's the problem? To know his word, to live it, to show it, to see that he has spoken, it's for his glory and our good.